All right, we'll go ahead and get started. Just, of course, I didn't get near as far yesterday as I wanted to, so need to get going. But we're good. First of all, I owe you guys an apology. I'm getting old, I'm 42. Like my trivia question yesterday, I said it was in the blurb, but it was actually in my bio, so which is only online, I think. So I know there's all sorts of mass confusion, so I apologize. So everyone's getting free gift cards. Just kidding. All right. That's right. So that was a really bad first question. So this is we'll go a question today, and don't again. I'm just looking for. There's two things. So if you know, I just want one of two. So don't say both because you will ruin it. Right? All right. I think people will know this one. So don't say both. Just say one of the two. And it's a movie question. And I think probably in my top five now, if not the best movie lines ever. So it's actually from Infinity War. All right. So most of you have seen that. Okay, again, if you say both, I'm going to ask you to leave and never come back. Just say one. All right, Drax, he sees Thor. He's infatuated with Thor. Okay, and he says this sentence. Hold on. I just need one of two, a boy and a girl. He says, it's like a blank had a baby with a blank. Yes. Angel is one.
Pirate,
very good. Yes. He's looking at Thor. He says, "It's like a pirate had a baby with an angel." Yes, very good. So, he had a little man crush going on Thor. So,
nice.
Good job, guys. All right, that makes me feel better. Oh yeah. By the way, the animals I like to chase. Joking. I put ocelots and platypuses. So,
nice.
There you go. There you go.
The more you know.
The more you know. Little about me. All right. Let's pray and jump in. Father, thank you for this time together again. Thank you for these students. And Lord, we ask that you would just be with us. Oh, Spirit, come. We need you. Give us ears to hear, eyes to listen, and pray that you would be with the teaching. Lord, give us grace, give us humility, that you would receive all honor and glory. The words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, first of all, thanks for coming back. Yesterday, I did some history, but again, I thought it was, with the Andy Stanley stuff, I thought it was relevant just to show you. And also, hopefully if you... I'm assuming I'm in second hour. If you went to first hour, hopefully you saw just maybe a little connection in what Albert was saying last night and what I said. And did he give, I was in second hour, I'm assuming, what example did he give that I gave? David and Goliath, okay. It's one of those moments though, when he starts talking, I get a little nervous. It's like, oh boy, is the main speaker about to like say, completely contradict. Not that, I know his theology is good, but you got to get nervous. It's like, oh boy, is he about to say something completely different than I just said? And at this moment, it's just all built around my pride, I realize, as well. And also, too, he talked about Nehemiah and the wall, right? And Trump, too. And that, so David and Goliath, that's the moralism aspect. And we would say, what was the other thing with the Old Testament? Moralism, then what was the second thing?
Allegory.
So, yeah, that's a great example of allegory. There's this hidden meaning with Nehemiah's wall. We're going to build a wall in the U.S. So it was very confirming to me, and hopefully you saw it. Actually, the Luke 24 passage that he read last night, I didn't get to that, but I was definitely going to reference that as well. So we ended, we did history, moralism, allegory. And we talked about, we don't follow the Old Testament laws. And I don't think I told you guys this. I told the second hour. Does anyone know how many Old Testament laws there are?
Ceremonial.
Okay, but yeah, like, give me a number.
Oh.
Yeah, any, a lot. There we go.
367.
Yeah.
1,500?
It's a little lower. It's 613. 613. Okay, that's how many Old Testament laws there are. So, and we talked about, right, Jesus came to fulfill the law. So Jesus, think about this, Jesus kept all 613 laws perfectly for us. He came to fulfill the law. And but we're no longer bound by the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. He didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill the law. And all of Scripture, as Albert said last night, as I said yesterday morning, is pointing us toward the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Let's begin today with this. And I think this will be more relevant and maybe getting into what you're interested in. How are people in the Old Testament saved? How are people in the Old Testament saved? Any guesses? Yeah. Go ahead, back there. Okay. He's going to teach now? That's right. Yeah, you're right. A lot of people, though, would say what? A common thing you hear is that by keeping the Old Testament law. By keeping the Old Testament law. And as we said, Genesis 3:15, thesis statement, it's God's plan of salvation. And with salvation even, God doesn't come up with a new plan. It's not like we get to the Old Testament and God's like, uh-oh. You know, that didn't work. And I wasted, you know, hundreds, thousand or so years on the law. That didn't work. I needed to come up with a new plan for salvation. Salvation was the same throughout all of Scripture and as it is for us today. God doesn't come up with a new plan. God doesn't say, you know, abort mission, right? Abort mission of failure. We need to try something new. This isn't working. And the point of the 613 laws, could the people of Israel, could they keep those 613 laws? No, I mean, they failed miserably. You know, we talked about, we oftentimes in moralism, we look at people from the Old Testament as kind of great examples. And they, you know, Daniel was brave. Abraham had faith. But they did a lot of pretty bad things too, right? David committed adultery. David murdered somebody. Abraham lied twice about Sarah being his sister. And we can go on and on and on. And we see that those people in the Old Testament are just like us. And this point of the 613 laws, again, is to show us our need for a Savior. And God spent hundreds, thousand or so years doing that through the law. God is the same. And two, we get hints too, because what happens in the Old Testament? There's sacrifices, right? They did sacrifices, animal sacrifices. Why did they do animal sacrifices?
Point to the Lord's sacrifice.
Yeah, ultimately to point to the Lord's sacrifice on the cross. That's how we see Christ in the Old Testament. But you know, at that time, remember, it's for their sin. You know, if you sin, you had to go get a bull or a goat, make a sacrifice. There had to be, so, because the wages of sin, what's the penalty for sin? Death. So Old Testament, I sinned, something has to die. And it had to be, you know, it had to be a pure animal. It had to be without defect. Yeah, and they made these sacrifices. They did it to worship, but also they did it to pay the penalty for sin. And remember, we talked about Genesis 3:15. What's Genesis 3:15? It's the what? The thesis statement of the entire Bible. And a promise is made in Genesis 3:15, right? That somebody's coming to crush the head of the serpent. So we read this. Romans chapter 3, if you have your Bible. Romans chapter 3. These scriptures will tell us what I'm talking about. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Paul writes this. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. I mean, so Paul says it, he can't say it any more clearer than that. You know, justified, right? Justified is being made right with God. You know, if through the law, you're not going to be justified. So all those Old Testament laws, the people were never going to be justified by the Old Testament law. They were never going to be made right with God. What's the purpose of the law? Through the law comes what? What's it say?
Knowledge.
Yeah, knowledge of sin. The whole point of the law is to show us, like, I'm not measuring up to what God requires. I'm not doing it. I can't be good enough. Yeah, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And then verse 21, it continues, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. And he's talking about Jesus here. Jesus came apart from the law. Jesus lived that perfect life. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. And he says this, get this. And this is our class, seeing Christ in all of Scripture. Although what? Although the law and the what? Prophets bear witness to it. So again, that's telling us what? That we should be able to see Christ in all of Scripture. The law and the prophets. The law is what? The first five books of the Bible and the prophets. It's, as he said last night, I'm telling you now, it's all about Jesus. Jesus came, but you know, Paul is telling us the law and the prophets, it bears witness to Christ coming. And then verse 22, he confirms what it is, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For all who believe. Okay, and the all, is that just New Testament people and us present day, or is it everybody? You think Old Testament people too? Yeah, all who believe. Then you go into Romans chapter 4. And I love, Romans is a great book, and Paul's, you know, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul kind of anticipates our questions. Yeah, Paul's very good at that. He's like, oh, we have all these questions in our mind, and he anticipates. Romans chapter 4, if you go there, verse 1. And he gives Abraham's just one example, but I mean, we can say this about all people in the Old Testament. All right. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if, in the flesh is like the law, doing the right thing. That's what he's getting at. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. So Paul's saying if Abraham was, if he was saved by doing good things, then he could brag about it. It's the same for us, right? But we have nothing to brag about. Why are we saved? Because of who? Jesus and what he did for us. So it's the same for Abraham. He's not saved by works. He's not justified by works. So he has nothing to brag about. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That sounds familiar, right? We believe God and what Christ has done, and it's counted to us as righteousness. Then verse 23, we skip down. Chapter 4, verse 23. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake, but for ours also. But for ours also. And that ours also is to let us know, again, that was the plan from the beginning. And my man's exactly right back there. Genesis 3:15, okay? The people, they had the law. So they had the first five books of the Bible. They had Genesis 3:15. Okay, and they're reading through, and they read Genesis 3:15, which is the thesis statement of the entire Bible. They read that, and God is what? He's made a promise that somebody's going to come and somebody's going to make things right. The question is, right, do they know who it is? You know, no, they know somebody, a Messiah is going to come. It's what, you know, it kind of unfolds from out there. But they have belief, they have faith that somebody's going to come. So never let anyone tell you that the people in the Old Testament were saved by following the law. We read that. Through the law comes knowledge of sin. We can't do that. But they're saved the exact same way that we are, but just on the opposite side. And, you know, this is the easiest way to put it, okay? Is that you have the cross here, right? And this is the beginning of time. This is the Old Testament. And you have New Testament and, you know, present day over here, okay? So the way the people were in the Old Testament, the promise was made way back here. What are they doing? They're looking what? Forward to the cross. What are we doing? We look back to the cross. People were saved the same way, always. God's plan of salvation. God doesn't scrap his plan, right? He doesn't come up with a new one. Again, people will still argue with you and say that, you know, people who are in the Old Testament were saved by following the law. But it's just ridiculous. I mean, Romans chapter 3 plainly says that's not the way it was. You know, we're saved by faith. Just people in the Old Testament were saved by faith. We're saved by faith, just like Abraham. And actually, she's here. I have a twin sister, another kind of about me. She's here. She lives in Alabama. And she's a girl, twin sister. But it's amazing. People will come up to me. I have a twin sister and talk. And then one of the first questions I get is this. Can you guess? Are you identical? Okay? And it's amazing. Yeah, I've been asked that hundreds of times. I promise. And I tell people, yeah, it's like, no, that's not possible. Think about what you're asking. You know, what's identical mean? Exactly the same, okay? And not to get too graphic, let's think, you know, a little anatomy lesson, right? Okay, we may look alike, but we're not identical. But people will still argue with me that boy and girls can be identical twins, okay? All that to say, right? Just how ridiculous that sounds. But people will still argue, you know, even though Scripture plainly tells us, people, you know, well, it doesn't mean they're not Christians or well-meaning Christians, but Christians will tell you that people in the Old Testament can be saved by following the law. And they'll argue, but Scripture plainly tells us that's not so. All right? Just like I'm not an identical twin with my twin sister, okay? It's just not possible. And it's not possible for us to be saved by the law. Any questions? Does that make sense? So we covered, you know, that's a good bit probably of your questions. Old Testament people saved. You know, we got sacrifices, what they're pointing to. You know, God doesn't come up with a new plan. God is the same in the Old Testament and the New Testament. All right. But a lot of the Old Testament, we get distracted, though. He mentioned this last night, too. We get distracted by the Old Testament because there's some pretty wild stories in there, right? Numbers 22, there's a talking donkey, right? You're like, wait a second, this donkey is talking. You know, what is going on? And that with Elisha, there's a floating axe head. Wait, an axe head floats? You know, what's going on? A whale, you know, eats Jonah for 3 days. Yeah, the Red Sea crossing, the Jordan River crossing. There's just so many things in the Old Testament that we get distracted by. It's like, can I get a tattoo, right? Old Testament says I'm not supposed to get a tattoo. And we get lost. And we miss the purpose of the Bible. And as he said last night, as I'm telling you now, the purpose is it's all about Christ. He's the hero of the story throughout. And we won't go there, but I mean, Paul says what we just did in Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4. Paul says the exact same thing in Galatians chapter 3. He explains it to the church in Galatia as well about Abraham being justified by faith. It's always saved by faith. We're never saved by keeping the law. And this, remember this though. Is that helpful? It should help us out a lot because we're always looking to the cross. It's always about Jesus and the cross. Looking at it. Questions before we move forward? All right. Any true confessions here? Does anyone want to confess that they thought boys and girls could be identical twins? Nathan, this guy right here in the front row, Dan. So, there you go. Good job. Now you know. I'm teaching you something.
They can only be fraternal.
Fraternal, yes, that's right. Yeah, only can be fraternal. That's right. Yes. All right. Let's go. We hit on this yesterday, so we're going to kind of zoom in. Genesis 3:15 again. And if you want to turn there again, Genesis 3:15. And we're gonna we talked about Cain and Abel, and we're gonna flesh this kind of this enmity out more and more. So seeing Christ in Scripture here, we're getting at more of the promise of salvation, and also we're getting at, as I hinted, you know, Christians, we're not the most popular people in the world. Why doesn't the world like us very much? As we're going to see, this is a theme that kind of runs throughout, you know, the Old Testament and into the New Testament when Christ comes on the scene as well. And Genesis 3:15 is a big reason for that. All right, I'll read this again. I will put enmity. What's enmity?
Hatred
to the point of murder. Yeah, murder. You want, you just don't hate them. You hate them. You want to kill them also. Yeah. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So I talked yesterday, and I asked, you know, so this is said to Satan, the serpent. So again, if you're him, he's not all-knowing like God. He's a fallen angel. He doesn't know all things. So from this kind of this point forward, you know, Satan is trying to figure out, okay, somebody's going to come and somebody's going to get me. And I want to make sure. And God put this enmity between the woman's offspring and Satan's offspring. And again, I don't think I told you, you guys, this maybe second hour. People get kind of weird here. Okay, this is spiritually speaking. Okay. And some people will say that, you know, Satan and Eve had babies and stuff like that. No, okay, no. This is spiritual offspring. Okay, spiritual offspring, not physical, but this is spiritual. This enmity between the two seeds. All right, and this is foundational for all of Scripture. And God, you know, God says, "I will put." This enmity, and it shows the sovereignty of God, that God is the one who put this enmity between the two offsprings. God is the one who manages history. And this word enmity, it's used five times in the Old Testament. Enmity is used five times. Important to know. It appears also. Genesis 3:15 is one. Ezekiel 25:15. The Philistines are hostile against Israel. Ezekiel 35:5. The Numbers 35, chapters 21. I mean verses 21 and 22. It appears twice. So Genesis 3:15. It points us to Jesus. Again, this is spiritual enmity. Satan does not know who the he is, and he's gonna stop at nothing to stop this he from coming. And I already talked about Cain and Abel. So we got that. So Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel, right? Cain murders Abel. Then 1 John 3:12, that explains what happens. It starts there. Then turn to Genesis chapter 27, verse 41. This is Esau and Jacob. Chapter 27, verse 41. And we're going to see this enmity kind of play out with Jacob and Esau. They were twins, brothers. Right. Esau was born first. If you're familiar, Jacob's younger. Jacob was not the best of people. Again, he was very deceptive. He was a trickster. He stole Esau's birthright. They had a very tenuous relationship, and I don't know if they were identical or not. I don't think they were identical. They were boys, but I'm not sure. They were still not identical. So 27:41, it says, "Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" And we read in Romans chapter 9, and Paul writes that God hated Esau, but he loved Jacob. And Esau wants to kill Jacob. He doesn't, but he wants to. Why does Esau want to kill Jacob? Because Esau is of the spiritual offspring of Satan. And Jacob is of the spiritual offspring of Eve. Right? Because Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel come from Jacob. Right? So we see this here. Then Exodus chapter 1. This is more broad example. I didn't say with going back to Cain and Abel. So Cain kills Abel. Again, just to show that you can't stop God's plan. You can't stop the one from coming. So Abel's dead. Cain's killed. But what does God do immediately? He provides who? Don't know? Adam and Eve have another baby by the name of Seth. And guess who Jesus is descended from? He goes all the way back to Seth. Right, you can't stop God. You can't stop the one from coming. God's gonna, Esau did not kill Jacob. So, Satan, still crafty, still wanting to kill the people of God. So Exodus chapter 1. So the nation of Israel, the Hebrews, they're in Egypt. And this is verse 15. So the Pharaoh, then the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live." Again, the immediate context is what? The Pharaoh hated, there are so many Israelites. Yeah, and it was just kind of annoying him. But here, Genesis 3:15 context. Yeah, Satan is at work. And the Hebrew baby boys are being killed. What's Satan trying to do? He's trying to stop the one from coming. Yeah, he doesn't want that one to come who's gonna get him. So moving forward through Scripture, the Israelites, they go into the Promised Land. Do the Canaanites like the Israelites? What do the Canaanites want to do to the Israelites? They want to kill them. Because the Canaanites are of who? They're the seed of Satan. Israelites are the seed of God. So you have this kind of woven throughout. The story of Saul, we get to Saul and David. The Philistine, we talked about David and Goliath, right? The Philistines, they're constantly after the Israelites. Yeah, it's played out again and again. Then the Israelites are taken into captivity by Babylon. They're taken away. They're reduced to a small number. But God still, he preserves a remnant. Okay? And I would say it all points back to Genesis 3:15. And again, it's not an Old Testament thing. Matthew chapter 2. Go to Matthew chapter 2. Verse 16. Okay, Jesus is born, right? So what's Herod do? Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and what? Killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time he had ascertained from the wise men. Again, what's going on? Yeah. Satan is at work. He's trying to stop the one from coming. And at this point, you know, Jesus had fled with Mary and Joseph. They've gone to Egypt. God had protected them. But again, because Herod is of who? The seed of Satan. This enmity, this strong hatred to the point of murder. And we see it again, again, and again throughout Scripture. And I told you yesterday, you can turn there. John 8:44. I already said, if you want to turn there, I referred to it yesterday as well. Just so you can see it with your own eyes. John 8:44. So Jesus is talking with the Pharisees. He says this. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. All right. So Jesus looks at the Pharisees, and he's going back to Genesis 3:15. So the one has finally come. He's on the scene. He goes back, takes him back to Genesis 3:15, and says, you are of your father, the devil. You are the seed of Satan. Who was a murderer from the beginning. And it's amazing too, because in Luke, with the birth of Christ, Jesus begins his ministry. One of the very first things that happens when Jesus begins his ministry is the what? The Satan takes him out, and you have the temptation of Christ. Okay? So Satan, you know, he's probably this is the one. I finally figured out this guy's the one. Thousands of years have passed, but this is the one. I'm going to tempt him. I'm going to cause him to sin, but he doesn't. And it's interesting too that in Luke's genealogy, you have the temptation of Christ, Luke chapter 4, and the genealogy of Luke takes us all the way back to Adam and Eve. So in kind of the big battle, this enmity between the woman and Satan, it kind of comes to a climax in Luke chapter 3. Then you have the temptation of Christ. But isn't it beautiful? Because what happens to Jesus? He is what? Killed. So if you're Satan, what do you think? I won. Game over. But what's the reality? That was all part of the plan to begin with, right? That was God's eternal plan. Now I'm going to send my son to live and to die. Then guess what's going to happen 3 days later? I'm going to raise him from the dead. And who is the one who was actually defeated then? Satan, sin, and death. Isn't that beautiful? Kind of throughout Scripture, you have this Satan just going at it after the people of God, trying to figure out who it is, and he finally figures it out. I got him. He's dead on the cross. Boom, 3 days later, he rises again, and Satan is the one who's defeated. It's pretty cool. Then, unfortunately for us, you know, Satan's been defeated, but final victory is not going to come until Jesus comes back. And the application for us, you know, is as we kind of see this through Christ for all the Scripture, turn to Revelation chapter 12. Yep. We're almost done. Bear with, we're almost there. Has anyone read Revelation? Okay, yeah. And talk about wild, crazy stories and stuff. Revelation 12, verses 13 through 17. Okay, and this, you know, Revelation, again, you read it, you're like, what in the world is going on? You get distracted. It's this genre called apocalyptic literature. Okay, and I'll go ahead and tell you this while we're reading this. We're going to read about a woman. Okay, and the woman is the church. So if you're part of the woman represents the church. Okay, and if you're part of a church, the universal church, this is talking about us. All right, everyone on the same page? Verse 13, chapter 12, verse 13. And when the dragon, who's that? Satan, saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman, the church, and it gets kind of strange here, giving birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time. And actually, that's, you know, again, Revelation interpretation here. That's talking about the time that we live in. We live in that time and a half right now. That's what we live in. We're living in the time and a half. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon, Satan, became furious with the woman, with the church, and went off to make what? War on the rest of her, what's the word there? Offspring. What does that remind us of? Genesis 3:15. On those who keep the commandments of God, as believers, Christians, and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Why does the world hate Christians? Because Satan is making war against the church. And again, you're like, I don't feel that hated. You know, if you're in a church, you're kind of maybe in your little community. We have a little persecution, right? If you go to school, depending on what school you go to, you know, I prayed and people were looking at me funny. We're very blessed in America. We don't need to take that for granted. But throughout the world, what's happening to Christians? They're being killed. They're being persecuted. Underground churches. And on and on and on. Why? Because the dragon is making war on the rest of her offspring. On those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's why. Questions? That I'll track with that. That's kind of big and deep. But I think it's important. I mean, it's, again, we see Christ in all of Scripture. It kind of helps us make sense of the Old Testament, what's going on a lot of ways in the world that we live in, too. And one thing I didn't say, my last comment is this, is that another way that we see Jesus in the Old Testament, seeing Christ in the Old Testament, is that God gave the Old Testament, there are a lot of kings, right? Israel had a lot of kings. Were they good kings or bad kings? Most of them were pretty crummy, right? There are a few good ones, but even the good ones, probably, you know, again, they're human. So in the Old Testament, the way that we see Christ in all of Scripture is when we see all the kings, and how bad they are, and how they continue to fail, what does that remind us? That we need a true king who will never fail us, who always does right, who is always good, who is always just, who always take care of us, who always make right decisions. So when you see all those kings in the Old Testament, be reminded that we have the King of the universe on our side, who sits on the right hand of God the Father. And he rules with justice. And he's coming back one day to claim his own. Amen. All right, let me pray for us. Let's get out of here. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for these students and their attentiveness. And I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, I'll be able to understand these things, remember these things, and know that Jesus conquered sin and death for them, and that the true King is sitting on the right hand of God the Father. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, before you go, I'll say if you come back, tomorrow we'll look at resurrection stuff, but be mindful. I'll ask you tomorrow if there's anything, like Friday's kind of open. I got some thoughts. We can look different stories and try to show you how it points to Jesus, but if there's anything you want to talk about, I'll ask you tomorrow. So thank you, guys.